Well, if you have been tracking with us here at Discovery for the last little while, we've been working on a series called Refocus, where we are looking at the mission, vision, and values that God has put on our hearts here at Discovery Community Church that probably are similar, but would be definitely worded differently than other churches as well. And so today is our last week of this series. We're looking at the last two values of the nine values that we've been looking at. Just to give you a quick recap, our mission as a church is by the power of the Holy Spirit to love God and love people, to follow Jesus and to help people follow Jesus. Super easy, super simple to say, not so easy to do, but that is why we start with the power of the Holy Spirit. We need God to help us do all of those things. But when we are focused on God in that, it is amazing what he's going to do in and through our community. Our vision, I don't have it right in front of me, so I'll give you the paraphrase. Our vision is to be an integrated family, church family, where everyone belongs, everyone has a place to serve, everyone is valued and cared for and belongs. No matter who you are, what you look like, what your background is, you have a place here, and we want to make sure that we are living in biblical community so that we can fulfill our mission. And then the values. We have nine values. There's nothing fun or simple or easy about nine, and this is a working document. So frankly, a year from now, we might have 12. We might have 8. I don't know. But the nine that we're working on this right now are these. We are a God-loving, Christ-centered, Bible-based, Holy Spirit-empowered community. We are led by Christ, the head of the church, and we submit to him in everything. We will create a safe community for all people to belong. We will value all people because God values all people. We believe that everyone has something to give. We will equip and empower all people to follow Jesus. We will be generous with what we value because we value Christ even more. And then the last two, the ones that we're going to be talking about today, we will praise authenticity over perfection, and we will rest in and offer God's grace. And so today we're looking at those last two. We will praise authenticity over perfection, and we will rest in and offer God's grace. As we look at that first one, praising authenticity over perfection, you might ask the question, well, Brian, wouldn't it be better to value perfection, not just authenticity, but like perfection? And the question that we're going to ask ourselves today, because we could look at authenticity and perfection in many ways, in worship, in speaking, in ways of service. Today we're going to be looking at it as, how do we as Christians live our lives? And so the question that I want to start with today is a theological question. And that is this: can we be perfect on this side of eternity? Can we be perfect on this side of eternity? Because if we can be perfect on this side of eternity, then we should change our value statement to say that we value perfection. Because if that's attainable, we should aim for that. Now, there is a thought in many Christian circles that because we have been forgiven of our sins, which is very true, that we no longer have sin, and instead we can live perfect lives. There's lots of challenges with this. Two of the questions that come to my mind are, first of all, experientially, that's not the case in my life. I have been forgiven of my sin, and yet I still stumble and fall. I still mess up, I still hurt myself, and I hurt other people, and I rest in God's grace in that. But at this point in my life, I have not reached perfection, even though I have given my life to Jesus Christ and thank him for what he has done on the cross. And so experientially, I have a challenge with that. Then theologically, there's also a challenge with that. Is that actually what we see in Scripture? And we'll look at both of these in a minute. But if you are like me, and you know that you are not perfect, but if you believe that you should be perfect, then that poses a problem for you, doesn't it? It poses a problem of, if this is what I'm supposed to be, if I'm supposed to be perfect and I'm not perfect, then there's a problem with me. And so I better fake it until I make it, right? If I'm not something that I should be, I'm going to fake it so that nobody else knows that I'm not what I'm supposed to be. So I'm going to fake it. I'm going to pretend like I'm perfect so that nobody sees that I'm not. And what that makes is that makes a hypocrite. That makes a person who isn't what they say that they are. And so many Christians want to look perfect on the outside. They put a veneer or a mask on, where like if you would put a veneer over stained teeth, or if you would whitewash a tomb. That last one wasn't me. Someone else said that. Fake it till you make it. Some Christians think that we should be perfect, and because they're not perfect, they need to pretend that they are perfect. Or better yet, I need to point the finger at someone else that I know isn't perfect and say, you're not perfect, so that maybe they'll look at you and not look at me. Or I'll throw mud at someone and say, look at their mess, so that you don't look at my mess. This is where we get the holier-than-thou attitudes that Christianity is infamous for and has done so much disservice to the name of Christ. When we point at someone who's struggling outwards, we hope that someone won't see us struggling inwards. Well, where does this idea come from? I think in part it comes from a scripture passage in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, where Jesus says this, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, Brian, now you have a dilemma because you've just said that I'm not supposed to be perfect, but Jesus says that I am supposed to be perfect, so Jesus must be right. Brian, you're obviously wrong, and so I need to be perfect. I'm not perfect, and so I'm going to put this mask back on because I don't want anyone to know that I'm not perfect, because Jesus says I need to be perfect. And so many people live with guilt, shame, depression as Christians, thinking that they aren't measuring up because Jesus says that I need to be perfect. But what we have here is a scripture passage taken out of context, made into a principle into our lives. And when that happens, man, do we ever mess each other up really bad. The fact is that if you look at the context of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. He's going through lots of different good topics of teaching. And this topic starts in verse 43 until 48. And so I'm going to read it to you. It says this, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. When we look at the actual context of that scripture passage, Jesus is not telling us to be perfect in our lives, but rather in our love. That he is telling us that we as Christians should love people so well and so much that we don't just love the people who are easy to love, that we love the people who are hardest to love, even to the fact that we love our enemies. And when we love our enemies, then our love truly is perfect. And so when we take a scripture passage completely out of context, we miss what Jesus actually says, and we mess ourselves up and allow the devil to twist our thoughts into guilt and shame. Now, I do want to recognize there have been lots of people throughout time, over the centuries, who have been part of movements, holiness movements, where they believe that we can actually obtain perfection over sin on this side of eternity. John and Charles Wesley, wonderful, brilliant people, were part of a holiness movement like that. And I want to say that I really appreciate their desire. And I have the same desire in me. I want, and I hope you do as well, I want and I yearn for Jesus to be Lord of my life so much that I would not sin. I want the Holy Spirit to be so in control of my life that I would not even go near sin. And yet I also know that I am imperfect in that. And so because of my imperfections, I tend to still sin. And Jesus has made a way for us. He says, my children, this is in 1 John 2, 1 to 2. The disciple John says this, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so, as Christians, we recognize that we are still sinners, that we still mess up from time to time. And I want to say, don't jump off to the other side of this and say, well, then I shouldn't even bother. If I can't not sin, well, then I should just go around and sin, right? Kind of like a child who says, Mom, why do I need to make my bed? Because I'm just going to go into it again tonight. We don't have that attitude with God because we recognize that the cost of our forgiveness is so great. Jesus Christ has died for us so that we can live for him. And so here's the big thing. If you get nothing else out of this today, I want you to get this. Christians aren't perfect, but we are forgiven. I want you to say that with me. I'm not perfect, but I am forgiven. The people here were a little slow on that, so let's try that again. I'm not perfect, but I am forgiven. I'm not sure everybody said that at home. Let's say it one more time. I'm not perfect, but I am forgiven. If we can live in this, if we can understand and embrace this idea, it will change how we live, how we function, how we serve God, how we witness to Jesus Christ. I am not perfect, but I am forgiven. I need to tell you, that is far better authenticity than perfection. If we can live in the authenticity that we need forgiveness, that we need grace, then we can serve Christ in and through that. Let me tell you something. Authenticity is better than perfection in witness as well. It's definitely better than false perfection. Authenticity wins out every single time. Authenticity is a better witness than perfection. Think about it this way. As a Christ follower, what am I trying to convey to people? What am I trying to share with people? Am I trying to share with them that I am perfect and that they need to be moral people? Or am I trying to convey to them that they that I am forgiven and rest in God's grace, and they can too? I want to tell you, of those two choices, I will choose the second one every time. Because I can actually live that out. If I try to convey people that I'm perfect, and that I'm the moral person, and that they need to be at my standard, they are going to laugh at me. Because they know that it's not true. Why is this important for witness? It's important for witness because every single person out in the world knows that you are not perfect. Parents, your children, grandparents, your grandchildren know that you are not perfect. And so if you try to tell them that you're perfect and that God has made you perfect, they are going to think that your faith in God, doesn't make any sense because they know that you're not perfect. My kids right now are sitting back there. You go up to them after the service and you say to them, you know what? Your dad's perfect. They're going to laugh in your face because they know that that's not true. They see my cracks. They know when I lose my temper. They know when I mess up. They know my sin more than most people in the world because they're watching. And so if I were to try to say to them, oh, yes, I'm perfect. Sure, Dad, right. So why do we do this? Because the fact is that churches have conveyed the idea that we have perfection, that we have the moral standard, that we know and are better than everyone else. And what that makes is the wonderful, very popular phrase, the church is full of hypocrites. And we have lost so much witness because we keep thinking that we're perfect rather than forgiven. And so again, help me with this, folks. I am not perfect, but I am forgiven. Now, how do we live in that authenticity? How do we live this out? I believe that one of the things that is most important but also hardest in this is that biblical authenticity demands confession. It demands confession. We need to be open and honest about our junk, about our sin. We need to be open and honest with people so that they know that we know that we're not perfect, but that we are saved by God's grace. Please hear me. Before you go out and you start shouting it from the rooftop, all your sins, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that you need to find a few people who are safe people in your life to confess to and to help you receive God's grace, to be those people that lift you up and that pray for you and remind you that God is bigger than all your junk. Why do we need confession? Isn't it better to just sweep things under the rug? Isn't it better just to hide things? Why is confession so important? Not only because it's talked about a lot in Scripture, but because it also disarms the devil. Confession disarms the devil. Did you know that Satan has a secret weapon? He has a secret weapon. His secret weapon, I'm going to reveal it to you. His secret weapon is secret sin. Secret sin allows the devil to give you allows you to give the devil power. It allows you to tell the devil to give the devil the power to put guilt and shame in your life. It allows the devil to speak that condemnation in your life, to keep you isolated, separated from anyone who would actually be helpful for you. Secret sin is deadly. But when we expose our sin to the light, the devil loses all of his power. Listen to these words from Ephesians chapter 5. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Or how about this one from 1 John chapter 1, 5 to 10? This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Listen, if we claim To be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not within us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not within us. Confession is so important. It is so important to be willing to share with some people, here I am, this is me, I'm not perfect, but I am forgiven. On a side note, let me just say, with this, confession is so much better than being caught, okay? Because the reality is that if you have a personal sin, if you have a secret sin, this thing that you are giving the devil control in, eventually it's going to come out. Eventually it's going to come out. You are going to get caught. And so confess before you get caught. Because you know what confession shows? Confession shows that I actually care about this. I actually want this to be cleaned out of my life. I actually want to repent and move forward. Caught says, I got sloppy with my lies. And if I was a better liar, I probably wouldn't get caught. We don't want that. We want repentance. We want healing. We want wholeness. We want restoration. Now, some of you are saying to yourself right now, Brian, this is incredibly scary for me right now because I have this sin in my life that nobody knows about. And if I shared it with someone, there might be consequences. Yeah, there might be. But let me tell you, first and foremost, the most important consequence, the one that should matter to you most, was dealt with on the cross 2,000 years ago. The divine condemnation that you deserve was paid for on the cross by Jesus Christ. You now have forgiveness by God if you want it. Yes, there are still earthly consequences. Absolutely, there will be. Sin has consequences. If you cheat on your spouse, she may forgive you. He may forgive you. That trust is going to take a little while to be built back up. If you hurt someone, they may forgive you. But that physical healing or emotional healing is still going to take time. Think about it this way. If you got drunk, you drive, you kill someone, God will forgive you. Other people may forgive you. Doesn't change the fact that someone is still dead. The consequence is still there. And so, confess and find ways and help and support to work on those consequences. Find ways to rebuild trust. Find ways to allow for healing. Find ways for counseling. Pastor Dave and I, many other people, we would love to walk with you and care for you and support you as you go through this. But biblical authenticity, if we want to live in that authentic place, we need to have place for confession in our lives. Confession needs to be paramount in our lives. But grace also needs to be as important. We need to seek grace. We need to seek grace with humility and repentance. And there are going to be some of you who are going to be told about a secret sin, something that someone just hates. Maybe that will have hurt you. And you will need to show grace. Listen to these words from Paul, first from Ephesians chapter 4, 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Colossians 3:13 says very similarly, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now again, let me be really clear with this. Offering grace does not mean saying it's okay, because sin is never okay. Can we be realistic about that? Any sin, no matter what it is, whether it is done to you or whether you do it against someone else, no sin is okay. As a church, we never call sin okay. Sin is sin. Sin is disobedience from God. Sin is not okay in any way. And so it is not okay. And it doesn't need to be sloughed off as, oh, that's okay. If it hurt you, you are allowed to say, this hurts me. You can be honest about that. But grace is being willing to forgive the other person, even when it hurts. And I know this is probably one of the biggest challenges for many people. I got to tell you, I'm not spending a whole lot of time on it today, but come and talk to me. We've done other messages on this as well. But let me just challenge you with this. Hebrews 12:15 says this. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Don't miss God's grace, not in your life, not in offering it to someone else. Because again, what does the devil want? The devil wants us to live in unforgiveness. The devil wants to harbor bitterness in our lives to create a root that will hurt many. As a church, not only do we believe authenticity is better than perfection, we also will rest in and offer God's grace. To all who would seek grace in humility and repentance, grace is freely and generously given. So here at Discovery, we will model intentional grace giving and grace receiving. We recognize that God's costly yet free gift of grace. And as such, we will never call sin okay. We will never minimize the immeasurable cost of God's grace, but we will always also never create human barriers for those who truly desire forgiveness and grace. Think about this. As a church, we are the ones who should be exemplars of God's grace. I love that Paul wrote to Timothy, and he says this in 2 Timothy 2:1, and I think that it's so key for absolutely every single one of us. He says this, you then, my son, you then, my daughter, be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. May we all be strong in God's grace, freely receiving, freely given, an immeasurably priceless gift from God. Let's pray. Father God, you have given us so many things. The gift of your Son and the forgiveness of sin. By no means the least. We want to stand today in your grace, both receiving it, but also offering it to others. Lord Jesus, we recognize that we're not perfect, but we are forgiven. And we will live in that forgiveness as we move forward, as we live out our days, as we give thanks this weekend, as we live our lives, we will live as thankful people. For your grace given to us and for the forgiveness that we receive in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Amen.